Life can be so much easier if you know what you believe, so that then you can live what you believe. And so we have an affirmation of faith each time we gather here at Daleville Christian Church, and this one from the letter called 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 17 and 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. God's word for today is also from 2 Corinthians in the third chapter, verses 14 through 18. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I had mentioned, and I believe even promised, last Memorial Day, that today I would share the most political sermon that I have ever preached in all of my time here at Daleville Christian Church. And I also remember telling you that the sermon would be about coffee. But when I say that the sermon is about politics, I'm not referring to the year 2018. For the politics, we have to go all the way back to the year 1765. 1765 is before the United States existed, but politics did exist. The year was 1765. The French and Indian War had ended. You all remember the French and Indian War, right? Not that I expect you to remember, but the date was March 22nd, 1765. That day, there was a new tax passed by British Parliament. And although there were no American colonists serving in the British Parliament, Parliament thought nothing of levying a new tax upon the American colonies. The new legislation was called the Stamp Act. The new tax was imposed on all American colonists and required them to pay a tax on every piece of printed paper they used. Ships' papers, legal documents, licenses, newspapers, all would have to carry the king's stamp. Other publications and even playing cards would be taxed. Now, those other documents that were taxed, they were important documents. Those other documents to be taxed included the minister's sermons. Even the paper that the sermon was written on would have to carry a stamp of the British government. American colonists did not like any of those stamps, and Americans rightly figured out that requiring a stamp on a sermon was a tax on religious faith. Americans would have none of it. Before the law could even take effect, many tax officers were assaulted. There were riots, and there was even a protest in the form of boycotts. Now, before we go on further, let me introduce to you another major player in the politics of America in the 1700s, and especially in Virginia. The House of Burgesses was the elected representative element of the General Assembly in the legislature of the Royal Colony of Virginia in the Americas, which governed the colony of Virginia together with a king-appointed colony governor. I want to have you hear that again. The House of Burgesses was the elected representative element of the General Assembly, elected by the colonists from the colonists to the legislature of the Royal Colony of Virginia in the Americas, which governed the colony of Virginia together with a king-appointed colony governor. You remember the names of a number of men who served in the House of Burgesses as representatives of their fellow citizens of Virginia. One was Thomas Jefferson. Another was George Washington. Another was Patrick Henry, who would later be remembered for a speech in which he stated, "Give me liberty or give me death." Also among their number were Peyton Randolph, who would eventually serve as one of the members of the Continental Congress from Virginia and for a time was president of the Continental Congress. Few colonists believed that they could do anything more than grumble about those stamps and have to buy the stamps. That was what was going to happen until the Virginia House of Burgesses adopted Patrick Henry's Stamp Act resolves. These resolves declared that Americans could only be taxed by their own representatives, that Virginians should pay no taxes except those voted by the Virginia House of Burgesses. The then Virginian royal governor did not approve of Patrick Henry and the other Burgesses' resolutions, so he decided to dissolve the representatives in the House of Burgesses. The House of Burgesses would no more meet with official recognition. The royal governor broke them up. But this whole resistance to the British Crown's tax gave us the rallying cry, no taxation without representation. There was a Stamp Act fracas in Virginia's capital of Williamsburg. It was 1765, and the governor of Virginia wrote that he was at the coffee house in the porch of which I had seated myself with many of the council. The governor reported he was accosted by a Stamp Act mob. That so-called mob, angry over the Stamp Act, had chased the British royal stamp agent through the town of Williamsburg, and the stamp agent had taken refuge at the coffee house, perhaps in hopes that the governor's presence would calm the air. We are not told what happened next, but it is one of the few mentions of that same coffee house in any record from colonial period of Williamsburg, and that coffee house has since been reconstructed, and visitors may go there today and see it as it once was, and it is again a working coffee house. Now, the Stamp Act was gone within a year. The coffee house remained. But it did not end the British Parliament's attempts to continue to raise money by taxing America for goods traded from England. The year after that brought the Townsend Acts, and fast forward a few more years, the Townsend taxes were protested, including a boycott of many British goods and organizing local committees for protest and resistance. Many of the taxes were repealed. However, it was followed by the tea tax. A tea tax would bring in a lot of money. It's been estimated that American colonists at the time were purchasing almost 6 million pounds of tea each year. With that figure, it would be likely that Americans were taking their tea twice a day, every day. In addition to tea, trade was brisk in china dishes, tableware, teapots, even tea service sets. These were all imported from Great Britain, for they all were produced in Great Britain. When the tea tax began, it further annoyed Americans because the British East India Company already had the monopoly on the tea trade. The tax was for the purpose of paying more money for the same item. The only tea that did not come from England was tea smuggled by the Dutch from the Dutch East Indies, where they also grew tea. Americans did not want King George and his Parliament to win this battle of money, which to Americans was a battle over more than money. It was a battle of self-government. Resistance was organized. Boycotts were encouraged, and in some places boycotts were enforced. And I will get to that in a moment. One person wrote that Americans had been saddled with what amounts to a tribute paying to a foreign government through the tea tax, and that the tea tax was just a match to light a wicked plan to blow up American freedoms. Another person wrote that when tea imports are intended to wreck representative government and fair trade, then tea should be treated as if it were the plague. One pastor wrote and gave a sermon on tea in 1774. The title of the sermon was taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. The Bible verse was taken out of context, but the message was plain enough. A sermon on tea based on Colossians 2:21, which reads, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." And the sermon was printed with a quote which said, "The teapots full of warm water I see upon their tables puts me in mind a Pandora's box from which comes all sorts of evil." Our verse for today from God's Word, 2 Corinthians 3:17, states, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty." Pastor Jonathan Mayhew preached, and I believe that was 1774, "I earlier learned from the Holy Scriptures that wise, brave, and virtuous men were always friends to liberty. That God gave the Israelites their king in God's anger because the Israelites had not the sense and virtue enough for a free commonwealth and to have God himself as their king. That the Son of God came down from heaven to make us free indeed, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This made me conclude that freedom was a great blessing." In this way, pastors encouraged the people to freedom. More and more people joined in the boycott of the hated tea, hated because of its tax, not its pleasures. People protesting the tea attempted to substitute other beverages. There were drinks made from cinnamon, from sage herbs, from balm, and from rosemary leaves. There was one concoction called Labrador tea, made from the leaves of a plant called red root. According to some individuals, it was like rosemary herb tea, but others considered this drink disgusting and that they were barely able to swallow it. People who were patriots in the Carolinas went to drinking what they called Hyperion tea, which was made from the leaves of raspberry bushes. However, one more change made the whole taxation on tea worse. The British East India Company not only already had the monopoly on the tea itself, they were given a monopoly on the transport of the tea to America. There would be no American agents allowed to trade the tea through shipping and handling. The tea would be imported directly on British East India Company ships. So tea was shipped to America not because of the demand for tea. Tea was shipped by the East India Company in the belief that Americans would do nothing about the tea tax and would be unable to resist the tea if it was already present in their warehouses. But the British East India Company was wrong. The Patriots of Boston were not even going to allow the tea to be unloaded off of the ships. It brought us the Boston Tea Party. A band of Americans boarded tea ships in Boston Harbor at night and destroyed the shipment of tea in Boston Harbor. In Charleston, South Carolina, the tea shipments were burned. The story is told of patriot and later president of the United States, John Adams, when he was traveling during the tea protests in his native Massachusetts. John Adams arrived at his lodgings for the night and asked the woman if it was legal to ask for any tea if the tea had been rightfully smuggled and no tax had been paid on it. The woman responded, "Absolutely not, sir. We have all renounced and rejected all tea in this place. I cannot make tea, but I will make you coffee." The woman continued, "Recently I have drunk coffee every afternoon since and have held up very well with coffee. But the tea must be universally rejected." You know, everyone remembers forever John Adams' patriotism and service to this country, and that he was president of the United States. But no one remembers this American patriot woman who voluntarily joined in protest to the British taxes on British goods, upon which there was already a royal British monopoly. Now, you might wonder, as I have, why coffee was not immediately considered for consumption in America in the place of tea. Well, the only fuss with tea is that it has to be stored in a dry place. Coffee, on the other hand, had to be stored green and in whole bean, then roasted, then ground, and then measured for consumption. Also, sugar helped many people in the early American colonies to enjoy coffee, and sugar was expensive. So how is this sermon so political? Well, we learned first to reject the king's stamps upon our pastor's sermons. Remember, the Church of England was still the only official church. The Pilgrims in New England had been separatists from the Church of England, and only for 170 years. In the meantime, the Baptists and the Methodists began to spring up in America, but the only church officially in the capital of Virginia was the Episcopal Church of the Church of England. The representatives in the House of Burgesses almost had to pay, through taxes, the royal government, just to attend church and hear a sermon. They almost had to do that. But when that revenue stream failed, the British Crown turns its sights to American dinner tables and American social gatherings. But Americans protested, and for their protests, Americans suffered. For the Boston Tea Party destruction of tea, the British Crown closed the port of Boston to all trade. No tea, no trade of any goods would come by sea from anywhere into Boston. Merchants suffered, tradesmen suffered, craftsmen suffered, families suffered. But like the woman who spoke bravely to John Adams, Massachusetts did not knuckle under to kingly privilege and kingly power. As you recall, those who volunteered to destroy the tea in Boston Harbor wore something close to Native American clothing, and so a verse of song was composed celebrating those men. "Rally, Mohawks, bring out your axes, and tell King George we'll pay no taxes. On his foreign tea, his threats are vain, and vain to think to force our girls and wives to drink his vile tea." You see, with the Stamp Act, we knew a tax on religion when we saw it. It was not obvious that a tax on tea was a threat to liberty, but common people took up the protests and joined in, changing their habits, giving up what we might call an innocent indulgence, but what many of them considered a way of life. They gave up tea for a principle. They saw that tax for what it really was, a threat to ever having representative government. The British Crown never did offer or allow any colonist to represent the colonies in Parliament. Parliament claimed that they already represented America, but they didn't. It's been said that the British king squandered his investment in America. The king and Parliament squeezed and took the good resources from America without consideration for Americans. Now, by the time of the Stamp Act, there were already coffee houses in the American colonies. The capital of Virginia, Williamsburg, boasted its own and popular coffee house. With the tax on tea and a desire to fight that tax, American colonists took to the coffee houses. Coffee consumption increased. And of course, coffee would be cultivated in the Americas and therefore cheaper than imported coffee from Africa or the Middle East. It is said that what is now the country of Dominican Republic was the most prolific coffee-producing area before Brazil and other South American countries began their coffee plantations. So I suggest that you have a cup of coffee this 4th of July. Remember an old protest against a tax on tea. Remember that those protests were first learned when we became aware that our religious freedom was to be threatened by taxation. The same men of the House of Burgesses, the leaders of Virginia, would hammer out a Declaration of Independence, and later a Bill of Rights that the government would not deny us our right to be here in worship, nor would the government try to force us to be here in worship. Celebrate our freedoms with a cup of coffee. You can even have it iced if the day proves to be too hot. Amen.